please open your Bible to Acts chapter 14. I don't know where we were driving to at the time, but last week sometime, Roberta said to me, "Oh, we had a class, Sunday school class on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts." And I said, "Oh, great! If I'm preaching on that next Sunday, that would mean today." So I'm just hoping that I don't say anything dumb. Because Cindy's not here. She can't hear me. Okay, so I can say anything dumb I want. Just so Cindy doesn't hear me. When it comes to the whole idea of spiritual gifts, there's a lot of different ideas. And I just want to give you the plain teaching of Scripture about the whole thing, okay? You know, and I think that's the best way to handle things. Just stick with the plain teachings of the Bible, you're always going to be in good shape. But how many of you have ever taken a job or gone to interview for a job and they have presented you with a list of requirements for the job, like a job description? Yeah, job descriptions? Love job descriptions. My particular job description has a line 29 on it that says, "And anything else we ask you to do." So the job description, well, actually, I don't have one of those. And I don't have a job line 29. But did you know that in statistics compiled by ministryhelp.com and groups like that, their websites that help pastors find jobs and looking for churches, do you know what the average age is that a church is looking for a pastor? You know, their perfect idea for a pastor is that he be how many years old? Do you know what the average is? 35. Yeah, 35. I'm in trouble. I just turned 60. Do you know how many average years of experience the average church is looking for in a pastor? 30 years experience. So they're looking for a 35-year-old pastor with 30 years experience. Somewhere I think someone needs a reality check. Pretty much any job you have requires qualifications that are necessary for success in doing whatever it is that you're looking to do. And I don't care if you are collecting trash on Tuesday morning like they do here. And I don't care if you're digging ditches out there on 33 like they're doing all the time. There are requirements for the job. And let me ask you, what was your first job? Can you think about what that was? What was your first job? Mine was a paper boy. I started delivering papers at the age of 14. And my route grew so large that what I would have to do is I'd have to get my granddad. We would take my papers, we'd divide them in half, and we would drop off half of them halfway through the route so that, you know, my little canvas bag that I carried that was like this wide, when it would get empty, I would come across a new stack of papers and I'd fold them up and keep delivering. And quite frankly, making 3 cents a paper back then seemed like a lot of money. I don't even want to talk about what that would mean today. And I can tell you that probably the only qualifications for that job are that you have a good pair of sneakers and thick skin. And I say thick skin because no matter when you delivered some people's paper, you were always late. And they were always yell at you, like, stupid paper, you're always late. And the more they'd yell at me, the later I'd get because I have to sit there and listen to them. And sometimes that meant an earful from the customers, and you just had to learn how to deal with it. Sometimes I think that was good training. One thing's for sure. The world needs qualified people for various jobs. Some jobs are going to require that you have a really strong back. Some of them are going to require that you have a very high IQ. Some of them are going to require that you are good at manual labor. Some are going to require that you've got a good set of glasses because you're going to be reading a lot. You know what I'm talking about. There's all kinds of stuff out there. And the truth is, if there are qualifications for secular work, then there are certainly qualifications for spiritual work. Right? Yes. Think about it. As we come to the 14th chapter of Acts, we're going to see some qualified people doing the work. And it's important that we understand something. We're going to be talking about Paul, we're going to be talking about Barnabas, and we're going to be talking about how the fact that they worked and operated with their spiritual gifts. All right? What were they? How did they operate with the spiritual gifts? Well, that's what we're going to be finding out. There's a lot, folks, to say about this, and the truth is that we're going to be dividing this up into two messages this Sunday and next Sunday. And there are people in the ministry who are highly qualified for the work. But did you know that there are people doing ministry that aren't very qualified? Yeah, there's missionaries out there that aren't very qualified. I remember my first church, we had a missionary coming who was doing some deputation work. You know what that is? How they come off the field and they come to raise funds so they can do their work and all that kind of stuff. Then they go back in the field. And this lady had come from Algeria, and she was a missionary there, and it's illegal to be a Christian there, right? And I remember sitting down at the dinner table, and this woman saying, "Did you know that Allah and Jehovah are both the same?" And I said to myself, how can anybody possibly be a Christian missionary and be that clueless? Because they're not. So there are people that are doing ministry that are qualified, and there are some who are not. And I hate to think of it that way, but it is definitely true. There are qualifications that fit you for service in Christian work. And while there are many of these things that would fit you for ministry, there are few that are really totally fit for the job. So understanding what the spiritual gifts are that go along with ministry, I think, is of paramount importance. And so we're going to take some time to look at this week. Last week, we left off with Paul and Barnabas. They had just run across a sorcerer, okay? Remember Elymas, or, you know, Bar-Jesus, as he was also called. Remember that whole situation? Remember how Paul stood up to him and told him off and all that kind of stuff? Well, they had just gotten booted out of there, and now they are headed to a place called Iconium. Okay, so they left Antioch, and now they're on their way to Iconium, and in a particular area called Galatia. And how many of you have ever been in my Sunday school class? You know, passed through there. My Sunday school class is not a place for people to stay. We want people passing through there and graduating to Jenny's class. And how many of you ever heard me talk about spiritual gifts? Okay. How many of you know what your spiritual gifts are? Some people are going, "What's that fly doing on the top of that?" No, spiritual gifts. What are they? Well, we've talked about the fact that every Christian, and if you're in my class, you know that I've taught you that every Christian, at the moment they come to know Jesus, are given spiritual gifts by God. The Holy Spirit comes into them. He starts recreating the life of Christ in you when you come to Christ, and He gives you spiritual gifts to fit you for edification. Oh man, edification in the church. Edificating. Can I make up a word? Edifying the church body. God, the Holy Spirit gives you special gifts for the purpose of edifying the body. Now, I don't mean gifts like, you know, cologne. I don't mean gifts like cookware or, you know, neckties. I'm talking about special abilities that He gives you for the purpose of building the body. These are called spiritual gifts. Everybody okay with that so far? Ms. Gina, I understand you taught on this last Sunday. How am I doing? So far, so good? Okay. Spiritual gifts are a channel through which the Holy Spirit operates in a child of God's life for the purpose of benefiting the rest of the body of Christ. All right? Everybody got that? Okay. There are varying gifts. You can read about this in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You can read about it in Romans chapter 12. And it will tell you that there are different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And everybody should be aware of theirs. Not only should we be aware of our gifts, but we should be using them. So, here come Paul and Barnabas. They move into this area called Iconium. And we can see their spiritual gifts at work. And if you notice in Acts chapter 14, there is no listing of the spiritual gifts. But we can tell by the narrative that these gifts are in use. See, even though they're not named specifically, you can see they're being used, and that's how we're going to attack this whole thing in Acts chapter 14. Now, before we read the scripture, I just want to say a couple words about spiritual gifts. Number one, what are spiritual gifts? Okay? By definition, spiritual gifts are abilities that God gives to the believer for the purpose of edifying the church and serving God. Okay? They are abilities that God gives every believer for the purpose of edifying the church and serving God. Spiritual gifts are not, I repeat, spiritual gifts are not human talent. They're not human talents. They are different. Human talents are inadequate for the purpose of working for God. You may have talents in various areas. You may have been born with an ability to do something wonderful. But human talent is insufficient for doing the work of God. God gives you the ability to work for God. Okay? Okay. Earlier in this series from the book of Acts, you heard me say more than once that we can do ministry in one of two ways. Number one is by the power of the flesh, and number two is by the power of the Spirit. Right? You heard me say that way back in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. You've also heard me say that the only kind of work in ministry that will ever bear fruit are the ones done under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Anything that we try to do in the power of the flesh is only going to frustrate us and make us tired. You hear what I said? If you work by the power of the flesh, you get frustrated, you get tired, and you get burned out, and you are in no shape when you're done to do it ever again. The entire point of any form of ministry, folks, is the edification of the body, the building of the body, and the glorification of God. Never prideful little me. If I am engaging in church ministry for the purpose of having people admire me, I'm in it for the wrong reason, and I'll do it the wrong way. Don't ever forget that. The point of it all is to glorify God. Anything that we do in the church for the purpose of being seen, anything we do in the church for the purpose of drawing attention to self, because I want people to look at me, none of that can glorify God. Only the work that God does through you will glorify God. But what about, Pastor Jay, natural gifts and abilities? What about natural gifts and abilities? What about talent? Can God glorify Himself through a natural ability or natural talent that He has given me? Well, think about that for a second. Has the Lord given you a talent for something? An ability for something? I don't know why, but when God was handing that kind of stuff out, He gave me the ability to throw a bowling ball. Why? How can God ever glorify Himself through throwing a bowling ball? And then He took that and turned it into a ministry. But wait a minute, I can't throw a bowling ball, but I can cook. Can God ever take your natural talent for that and glorify Himself? Oh, please. Yes, and often. Okay? But what am I talking about? Well, do you believe that every good and perfect gift comes from above? From the God who made the heavenly lights and all that kind of stuff? Like James says? If God gave you a talent, you can use that for the purpose of glorifying God. You might be a bricklayer like nobody's ever seen before. You might be somebody who can collect garbage like nobody has ever done before. If you do it for the Lord, you can glorify Himself in it. That's why we're told, everything we do, do it as though we're working for the Lord, because through that, God can be glorified. But these are not spiritual gifts. Am I making myself clear? Spiritual gifts and physical talent are different things. So, many believers have great abilities in teaching and administration. What about them? If people are born with a talent for teaching and administration, does that make it a spiritual gift? Not necessarily, no. But it might be something the Lord can use to glorify Himself. Something wonderful happens, folks, when a believer turns to God and gives him or herself totally over to God's control in their life. Romans 12:1-2. You know what I'm talking about? Read it for yourself. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. What does that say? It says that we give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, as a reasonable service of worship, so that He can glorify Himself through us. And it talks about how we should not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, but that we should allow our minds to be renewed, you know, by God's power. That's a good thing. And a wonderful thing happens in any life that comes to God and says, look, Jesus, I know that I've accepted you as my Savior. Today I want to make you the absolute undisputed Lord of my life. When that happens, big things happen. I might even go so far as to say that the work of the Lord is limited in us until we totally give ourselves over to Him. Spiritual gifts, folks, are special abilities that God gives you that are not natural to yourself, that He can use to glorify Himself and build the church. That's a spiritual gift. You mean to tell me that when I get saved, the Lord is going to give me a special ability that I didn't have before for the purpose of building His church? That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, gosh, how do I find mine? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because now, point two, I want to talk about the three gifts that Paul and Barnabas showed here. Okay? Let's read Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. Everybody got it? At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. We read that Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue and they began to teach. And so powerful was their teaching that there were many people that gave their lives to God. They gave their life to Christ. They believed. Just like that. And one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of prophesying or preaching. Back in the Old Testament, prophesying was the ability to tell what was coming that God was going to give you. Okay, God will give these prophets a word about what was to come, and the prophets would tell it. Okay, they would tell what was coming, forecoming. In the New Testament, prophets are preachers. Okay, you see the difference? One's telling what's going to happen. The prophets of the New Testament are people that tell you what has happened. And they will take the Word of God and they'll open it up and they'll make it something you can understand and use. That's prophecy in the New Testament. In verse 1 it says, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so they spoke." And they exercised the gift of preaching, and they declared the gospel with power and clarity. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the New Testament gift of prophecy. And yes, like I said, I know this doesn't say it was a spiritual gift, but remember what Paul was doing up until this point? What was he doing? Persecuting Christians. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him, and Jesus says, "You are going to be my servant from now on." And that was the end of the story. Paul's life totally changed. And now he's going to the synagogues, and he's preaching about this Jesus. How radical a change that was. Not everybody has the gift of preaching and prophecy. But they did. They had that, and they used it. They have the ability given to them by the Spirit to proclaim the gospel with, as we say, content and power. And because of that, many people came and gave their lives to Christ. And that's the gift of preaching, all right? But there is another gift, and that is the gift of teaching. Zip down to verse 21, if you would, please. It says that they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. If you look at the Greek words there, it's different. This is the type of teaching that they're doing. So there's preaching, and then there is teaching. If you have sat under somebody who is spiritually gifted in teaching, you know it. If you sit under somebody who doesn't have it, you also know it. Okay? I liken it to my pre-calculus teacher in college. His name is Fred. I nicknamed him the Sandman. Can you guess why? Because that was my 8 o'clock in the morning math class, and this guy had the ability, the spiritual gift, of putting down to sleep. But it says that when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. And then on in verses 22 and 23, you'll read that they confirmed the souls of the disciples. Folks, if you and I are to be effective ever in teaching or preaching the gospel, then we must be people that make disciples. Did you know that the object of the ministries of the church is to make disciples? Did you know that? Our job is to go into the world and make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple, folks, is a follower of a teacher. In this case, it is Jesus. How many would say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ? All right, now be careful. Because how many of you would say, I am a Jesus fan? You know there's a big difference between the two? There's a difference between being a fan and a follower. It's like being the difference between being a baseball fan and being a Yankee follower. That's all I'm going to say about that. Seriously, the truth is that you can be a fan. Oh yeah, yay Jesus, yay Jesus. Right? And as soon as Jesus demands something of you you don't like, the yay Jesus banners come down and we don't like the preacher no more. Folks, I want every one of the people in the sound of my voice to be more than a fan of Jesus. I want every one of you to be more than just a yay Jesus person. Oh, Jesus makes me feel all warm and fuzzy. I want us to be people that follow Him in the way that He declared that we should follow Him. And Jesus said it. If anybody wants to be my disciple, what? They must pick up their cross and follow me daily. What does that mean? I must pick up the means of my own death. I must die to myself every day, and I must follow Jesus that way daily. Amen? Thirdly, they had another gift that I think goes with these gifts, and it's the gift of encouragement, or as they call it, exhortation. Exhortation is the ability to encourage people, to encourage them to pursue certain courses of action that will glorify Christ. Okay? So first they would preach the gospel, then they would teach people, make disciples out of them, and then they would encourage them. And that's a really important gift. The gift of encouragement, folks, I think is one of the most important gifts that God can give you. You know why? Because out there in the world, there's all those things out there that discourage you. And how refreshing and beautiful is it to get in the presence of a Christian that can encourage you and lift you up? Isn't that a beautiful thing? I believe that confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, as it says, they exhorted them to continue in the faith and that they must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, like it says in verses 22 and 23. That's really important. Did you know that being a Christian is hard? I'm sorry, man. Did I just wake you up? Being a Christian is hard. Way back years ago, I preached a message here called "It's Hard to Believe," and it's true. It's hard being a believer. It can be very, very difficult. You're going to face trials. There are some times that the adversary is going to come up and he is going to tackle you full on. And it takes an encourager sometimes to lift you up out of that. Amen? How do you know an encourager? You should send them a card sometime and encourage them. Because truthfully speaking, the world needs more encouragers. It really does. Well, that's great. So there's preaching, there's teachings, there's encouraging and all that stuff. How do I know what my spiritual gift is? That's a good question. I'm going to share with you some ideas now on how you can discover what your spiritual gift is. And can I be brutally honest with you about this, please? Everybody listening? Can I be honest with you for a minute? All right. Spiritual giftedness is not about sitting around and saying, "Oh, I wish I could find a place to use my spiritual gifts. Oh, won't somebody please come to me so that I can use my spiritual gifts? Oh, I wish I had a spiritual gift that God could use. How come I don't have the gift of this? How come I don't have the gift of that? I don't even really know what my gift is." Spiritual giftedness is not sitting around. Spiritual giftedness is getting up and getting out. Think about this, if you would, for a minute. You're not going to read anywhere that Peter, John, Barnabas, Paul, any of the people that we've really studied so far in this whole thing of Acts, remember this, that we're doing? You're not going to read anywhere that any of them ever took a spiritual gifts analysis on spiritualgifts.com. None of them ever took a spiritual gifts analysis. How many of you have ever taken a spiritual gifts analysis test? Those can be helpful, but they can also be non-helpful. Because sometimes when people take them, they're not very honest with themselves, and so their scores come out way too low. Other times they can be really dishonest with themselves, and you can come out looking like you should have been there preaching alongside of Jesus, because you got every spiritual gift in the book. How do we really know? How did these early apostles and disciples and people like that find out what their spiritual gifts? Well, you got me. They didn't have spiritualgiftsanalysis.com back then, so I'm totally mystified. How do you think they figured that all out? Well, I'll tell you how they figured it out. They went out and they got busy working for the Lord. And as they did, God began moving them into critical situations where He could use them. And that's how we found out what their spiritual gifts were. In Acts 9:32, if you remember way back then, the scripture says, "And Peter passed through all quarters." What does that mean? It means, well, Peter just went everywhere. You know, everywhere he could, Peter went. And he went, and he went, and he went. And he just went about looking for opportunities to help people and minister to them in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. That's all he did. He just went about from place to place looking for people to help. Looking for people to teach. Looking for people to disciple. And he just went about doing it. And as he did that, God used him in incredible ways. I mean, think about what Paul and Barnabas just did here. There's somebody who'd been lame from birth. Paul said, "Get up and walk." And guess what he did? As Peter walked about doing ministry, quote unquote, the Spirit of God put him here, the Spirit of God put him there, the Spirit of God put him over here and over here. And as he did this, what happened? God kept using Peter to build people and build disciples. And using him in ways that he never would have guessed before. Why not? Well, because he was a fisherman. What good are fishermen for? Well, they're good for catching fish. Do you think Peter ever thought that he would be an evangelist? I can't imagine it. Ladies and gents, in the flow of Christian life, We should be ministering through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know what yours is, just get out there and start looking to help people. You don't have to take a spiritual gift analysis to decide what your spiritual gift is. Just get out there, and in the flow of life, the Spirit of God is going to direct you to places where you can use the gift that He's going to give you. You hear what I'm saying? Some of you might be saying, well, I could never be an evangelist. Well, evangelism really isn't listed as a spiritual gift. The preaching and teaching is, and so is encouragement. If the Lord can use those things in you for the purpose of glorifying Himself, praise God, you've just used the gift He gave you. God will place you in strategic places, and you're going to see things happen through you that you're going to say, wow, what was that? Want to know what your spiritual gift is? Number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, in case you weren't listening 2 weeks ago, it means be obedient. Be obedient. Obey what the Lord tells you to do. Find out what the Word is. Remember, if you're ignorant of the Word written, you'll be ignorant of the Word living. If you don't know what the written Word says, you're not going to understand who the living Word is, and that's Jesus. Become obedient to the Word of God. That's how you become filled with the Holy Spirit. So step number one, you become filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you go out into the world to see what the Holy Spirit does through you. I love that. And you're going to end up saying, wow, that's what my spiritual gift is. I didn't know that. And you'll look at it in retrospect, and you'll stay with it. There are ministering spiritual gifts, like preaching, teaching, encouragement. Well, that sounds good. How many of you think that sounds good? Does that sound good? Wow, 3 of you, 4 of you, excellent. Where should I start? If I want to find out what my spiritual gifts are, where should I start? I got to tell you, that's a great question, and I'm glad you asked it. Because the place to start is at home. You start at home. I can tell you this right now. If you're not a missionary at home, you'll never cut it as a missionary outside your home. It's inevitable, folks. And I would dare say 99 times out of 100 that a missionary who became successful out in the world was first a successful missionary at home. And 99 times out of 100, if a person couldn't glorify Christ in their house, then they would never make it glorifying Christ in a foreign country or even in a mission at home in their own town. We must first glorify Christ at home. You want? How many of you say, I want God to use me to glorify Him? Would you say that? Okay, cool. Good. Begin by glorifying God at home. That's where you got to start. You want to serve God at church? Start doing it at home first. You want to serve the Lord out in the world? Serve the Lord at home first. Serve the Lord in front of your wife. Serve the Lord in front of your husband. Serve the Lord in front of your nieces or nephews or grandkids. Serve the Lord at home. And that's where we start. These mighty warriors of God, like Paul and Barnabas, went about under the direction and the ability of the Holy Spirit, and the world would change forever. Want to be a world changer? Paul and Barnabas had the God-given ability to do amazing and miraculous things. But was that enough to change the world? Well, not quite. There was more. And we'll talk about it next week in part 2 of Mamas Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be missionaries. How many of you would take up the call today to say, I'm going to start by glorifying Jesus at home. Joshua said it, as for you and your house, you ought to serve the Lord. No, he didn't say that. He said, as for me and my house. That's where it has to start. There's a couple of things that they had that made them capable of doing these things, the preaching, the teaching, and the encouraging, and we'll talk about that next week. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we want to be very sincere as we ask you, dear God, to use us to glorify yourself. Father, there's a whole world of people out there that need to know what we know. They need to know who it is that we know. But Father, we pray that you'd help us as your children to be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, that means that you need to make us obedient. And we pray, dear God, that you would make us obedient. Fill our hearts, dear God, with the desire to serve you. Father, fill our mouths with words that serve you. Lord, work through our hands and work through our fingers. Lord, let us be your feet. Let us be your hands in the world. So God, we pray that you would move us. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that we're going to change the world by inviting them to church. It says that you want to change the world through us as we go out into the world and make disciples. So dear God, make us to be your disciples today. Not just casual followers, not just fans, but blood-bought children of God that will stop at nothing. Father, that we will continue and that we will work to glorify you in our lives and in the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.